favor, just raise your hand. Look back in the corner over there. For those of you who've never met her, this is Wanda. She is June's sister from Virginia. I call her June's angel because she can't see her wings. She disputes that. But this is the young lady that has been with her sister through the loss of her husband, through her chemo, her radiation. And she's just a wonderful lady. You've heard me talk of her often. And for those of you who haven't met her, give her a hug after the service. Thanks for coming, Wanda. She's been coming on Bible studies the last number of weeks, and we've loved having her. Turn to John chapter 15. Get your message outline, if you would, and just put it right next to that chapter. As I mentioned 2 weeks ago, we're beginning we'll probably just do a few weeks or so on it. But the words from Jesus, what he has said to us. So you remember 2 weeks ago, he said, come to me. And he still today, to each and every one of us, says, come to me. If you're weary, if you're tired, if you're hurting. And so today, as we spend time with Jesus, and as we look at some of the words that he still says to us, that we take right out of the pages of Scripture, we learn that in John 15, this is where Jesus says to us today, remain in me. And so in John chapter 15, Jesus gives us this beautiful picture of you as a believer, as a branch, and us together collectively on this side of the cross in the age of the church, us collectively as believers, as branches on him, the true vine. And so as branches, you and I individually, collectively, we have this privilege of sharing in his life, but he's also going to tell us that we have this responsibility of remaining in him. So it's great privilege, but it's also responsibility on our part. So we're going to open up this story and we're going to see what Jesus has for us this morning as he says to you, as he says to me, remain in him. So they're leaving the upper room. They're troubled because Jesus has just told them, I'm going to leave you, but I'll be back. And if you remember the passage in context, they don't really understand it and their hearts are sorrowful because of it and they want to understand it. And of course, you remember this is during the Passover time, so there's a full moon. So imagine this beautiful picture of Jesus and now the 11 disciples walking with him, going down from the upper room, going through an area of vineyards as they head towards the garden. And so in this large area of vineyards, moonlit by this full moon as they're walking and they're talking, Jesus opens up with this illustration of the vine and the vineyards that they're surrounded by. John 15, Jesus says, I am the true vine and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Now, notice all the phrases coming up here where Jesus mentions remain in me. Verse 4, remain in me and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. Now the theme of this passage is so beautiful, so obvious. Remain in Jesus. In fact, if you took note or maybe if you underlined those words, remain in me, it would have been 8 times in 11 verses. So please understand, Jesus is trying to get this across. And so he says, the vine is Jesus. The branches are us as believers. We're the branches. Jesus is the vine. We're the branches. And he says, Father God is the gardener, the vine dresser, if you will. So in Jesus, in telling the story to those closest to him, to us today, is really trying to get across to us, we need to understand our position. Our position in Christ, our position with God, who we are, this interconnectedness and dependence as you became a believer, the new creature in Christ that we are with His Spirit indwelling with us. And so if you see in your outline, the first thing I want you to note out of John 15 is remaining in Him, spending time with Him, if you will, first of all, should give you security. You cannot read John 15 without feeling secure. You as a believer have to understand that you remain in Him. Jesus shared that 8 times. It is part of this miraculous nature we have as believers. And so he says, as my Savior and my Lord, I must remain in Him. Now it's obvious there's a twofold balance here, and there's a typo coming up in your outline. I made a mistake I want you to note here. But we are to remain in Him, and He is to remain in us. So here's this twofold balance that Jesus is proposing here. So to have this kind of balance, first, it requires discipline in our personal life, he says. And then here's the mistake I've got in your outline, and dependence upon Him, if you want to change that from dependable to dependence. So in this balance, first we have to have discipline in our personal life to make sure as the branch we're remaining in Him on the vine, but also we have to make sure that we have dependence upon Him. And so when Jesus said, remain in me, he says words like, stay with me, keep close to me, follow me, do as I say, obey me. There's no chance of you and I ever becoming more Christ-like, which is our goal on this side of life, becoming more like Him unless each of us make this commitment in our lives to remain in Him. Now, obviously, that does take personal discipline in my life. It takes personal discipline in your life to make sure actively we are remaining in Him. But there's also this other side where we need to depend upon Him. Because if you look in verse 5, he makes it clear. Apart from me, Jesus, you, me, can do nothing. Now that doesn't mean you can't function. That doesn't mean you can't have a life without God. You can't have a marriage without God. You can't have a job or a business without God. You can do all of those things, and we see that in this world. But what he is saying is that it is impossible. Because you and I are connected to the vine like branches, it is impossible for us to be like Him, conform to Christ-likeness, that spiritual formation, maturity process. It is impossible for us to work towards that unless we remain in Him. That's what he's saying here. The goal of this whole passage is for Jesus to explain to us this relationship that we are in Him, that He is within us. There is a discipline that's needed on our part, but there is also a dependence as we remain in Him and He remains in us. Jesus gives us this security. That's the difference between a church and a Lions Club. That's the difference between a believer and a cult member. There is this dynamic Jesus is describing, this securing in Christ that is initiated by Jesus through His work on the cross and is secured by the Holy Spirit. That's why it should give us this great sense of security, because it's not just us. It's not just about us. That's why He says, you can do nothing apart from me. It is in very nature, imbued within, indwelling. Now look at the second point here. When we spend time with Him, remain in Him, if you will, it gives us strength. It gives us great strength, he says. I know that because if you look in John 15, he talks about us being fruitful in our lives. 7 times in this passage, he talks about you and I being fruit-bearing Christians. So if we're the branches on him, the true vine, and the purpose of the grapevine is to produce fruit, so why does God give us strength to be fruitful? Why, if we do this, does God say we will be fruitful? What is the purpose of grape clusters growing on the vine? Well, it's obvious. To feed others. We are to be fruitful to feed others, if you will. So who are the branches? We are. Who is the vine? Jesus. Who is the vine dresser? God. And so the branches don't eat the fruit. The vine doesn't eat the fruit. They provide fruit for others. We are to be fruitful for the purpose of others. The Proverbs writer says, the lips of the righteous feed many. And so we ask the question, well, how many here this morning, how many of you want to be fruitful Christians? And we all raise our hands. But if you look at the passage, you have to ask one more question. How many of us this morning want to be pruned? Just natural human nature. And it's a human problem because in this passage, we'll say, God, make me fruitful. I want to remain in you. I want to be a branch in the vine. I want to have an abundant, fruitful, effective, wonderful life. I want to touch other people with your love going through me. But then I realize that when you look at this passage, the fruitfulness in this passage of Scripture comes tied directly with pruning. Now, I'm not so sure I like that. So if Jesus is the vine, and God is the vine dresser, and you and I are the branches, he says he will prune some branches to make them even more fruitful. But the ones that bear no fruit, he will cut off. That's scary stuff. We all want to be fruitful, but with that, if you look at verse 2, Father the gardener cuts off every branch. You notice that? Every branch that bears no fruit. While every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes every branch. Every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes. So you ask yourself why. I don't know anything about grapes, but I understand that the reason that they do that is that so it will be even more fruitful. So he prunes us. He prunes me. He prunes you. The more we abide in Christ, remain in him, the more fruit we can bear. The more fruit we can bear, the more the Father prunes us so that the quality keeps up with the quality. If the vine dresser never dresses the grapevine, left to itself, that grapevine may produce many clusters of grapes, but the quality will be inferior. And so this great illustration here, God is glorified by a bigger crop, but what our Lord is saying is God is glorified by a better crop. And so what he's saying for us in the church age on this side of the cross is as individual believers, collectively as churches in this country and around the world, he is still pruning us. I am being pruned. You are being pruned. This church, churches are being pruned. This transaction is taking place. And he says, before I take you to the next level, before you can have a better crop, before you can be conformed more to Christ-likeness, before I can use you even more effectively to touch more people, he's saying there is this pruning process going on, and we have to let him cut us and teach us and work on us. But he's not only pruning us, he prunes collectively today churches. And as you spend time in a passage of Scripture like this, you have to ask yourself, okay, God, how are you pruning me? How are you pruning this church, other churches? What is taking place here? What's the application for us today? How are you cutting me back? How are you cutting us back? Where we grow deep in God, where we have a personal vision and ownership for who we are as a child of Christ, who this church is, churches are to accomplish for him. And he says, you get rooted in me. Jesus is saying in this passage to you individually, to us collectively, as a church, as churches, right now, look at number three. That if you remain in him, you spend time with Jesus, it will give us satisfaction. Look at verse 11. I have told you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. In other words, he says, when you do remain in me, that thing that he repeated 8 times in 11 verses, when you remain in me, and I'm faithful, I will remain in you, he says, there is an incredible amount of joy. And so he says, what gives me joy? What would give me satisfaction? What should give you joy? First, knowing that Christ is my source. That's that song, Blessed Assurance, that we sing. He is the vine. We're connected to him as branches. He is the source. He is what feeds us. He's the vine. We're the branches. All of the resources, all of the nutrients come from him, not from myself. He is the source. Second thing that should give us joy. Sensing your, sensing our potential for growth. The very fact that he is pruning me, that he is pruning you, that he is pruning churches around this world still today tells us that he believes in you. He believes in us. He wouldn't prune us unless he saw fruit and wanted a better crop, not just a bigger crop. And so remember that when he is pruning you, he is saying, I believe in you. I love you. I see your good works. I want even more from you. You are fruitful. You will be even more fruitful. And if he doesn't believe in you, he doesn't prune you because he doesn't see the potential for fruitfulness. And the Bible very clearly, Jesus says, then I will cut you off. We don't want that. We want him to prune us. And so it means that I, that you, have potential. The third thing that should give us joy from this is it means that we can be secure. We can rest in this feeling of security in Christ. There is joy because I am secure, connected, remaining in him. And fourth, it means I'm observing fruitfulness in my life. Now, this is key to this passage. I love the passage in Galatians 5:22. You know it, the fruit of the Spirit. Fruit of the Spirit, the fruit which the Spirit produces, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, self-control. 9 qualities, 9 grapes clustered together in 1 grape cluster. Our Lord's already spoken about peace in John 14. He begins to mention love. Now in John 15, he's talking about joy. And the fruit of the Spirit is the best example, I believe, in Scripture that we have about Christ-likeness, about you and I being like Christ. And so you connect the fruit, the fruitfulness of this passage in John 15, I do directly with meaning that Christ-likeness means that you and I are reproducing his image in our lives. And those 9 grape in that big cluster, in the fruit of the Spirit, that his image is being reproduced in you, in I, in us collectively as churches, in believers, churches today. In other words, he is saying, if you and I don't see the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, if others don't notice that fruit in our lives, then there's a problem. 2 Corinthians, Paul puts it this way. We all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of God, are being changed into his likeness. I'm being changed into his likeness. You are being changed into the likeness of Christ. We collectively, FCC, churches around the world, are being changed into his likeness from 1 degree of glory to another. And it should be one of the major evaluative criteria we look for in a healthy church. Not nickels and noses, not buildings and grounds, But are we imitating Christ? Or do we have barbed wire hearts and slingshot tongues? Hebrews tells us of Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. Look at that verse. It seems to be such an odd verse. Who for the joy that was set before him. It says that Jesus had joy when he realized what was about to happen. He was going to endure the cross. He was going to suffer shame. He was going to be separated for the first time from the nature of his Father, of the Holy Spirit. Where does he get this joy? He gets this joy in realizing he is going to be used by God the Father in such a wonderful way, in such a redemptive way, to die for your sins, for my sins. Probably the best part of this lesson, the joy that the Hebrew writer took in describing Jesus here, who looked ahead and saw the shame and the pain and everything he was going to go through, the endurance of the cross, and yet the joy that was in his heart was a joy, he said, that he knew, and here's what I want you to catch, he says, it's a joy that I want you to know too. This is your joy too, he says. This is should be your joy, Jesus others you, the acrostic for joy. It was the joy of knowing that he was going to be used effectively of God, and it should be your joy in knowing that you are being used effectively by God. That is the source of the joy. And so as he knows, he's going to go, he's going to die on the cross, he's going to endure the shame, incredible physical suffering. All of this he's going to go through, but there's this joy because he says, God, you are going to use me for your glory. Do we do that today? That's that pruning process. That's why Jesus said there's a joy in the pruning. There's a joy in remaining in him that no matter what we have to endure or go through, we can say there is joy because, Father, you are going to use me, us, for your glory. I want to say that all of us should experience this pruning. All of us should experience this joy, myself individually, you individually, us corporately as a church. God knows you don't build big churches, you first build big people. And he says, I want you to have joy in knowing that God is going to use you and you and you and you in building big people. Let me close with this. To the artist, Jesus is the ideal portrait. To the banker, he's the hidden treasure. To the carpenter, he's the door. To the doctor, he's the great physician. To the educator, he's the master teacher. To the horticulturalist, he's the true vine. To the farmer, he's the lord of the harvest. To the florist, he's the rose of Sharon. To the geologist, he is the rock of all ages. To the lawyer, he's the supreme advocate. To the judge, he's the faithful and true witness. To the newspaper man, he's the good tidings of great joy. To the philanthropist, he's the unspeakable gift. To the sailor, he's the anchor that holds. To the soldier, he's the captain of salvation. But to the sinner, he's the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Remain in him. He is your rock. He is your salvation. He is your security. He is your fortress. He is your fruitfulness. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for that challenge and that promise. The responsibility that we have, and the ability to depend upon you for the result. Prune us, Father. Make us more fruitful, Father. We don't want to be cut off. We want to produce a better crop. We want others to see the fruit of the Spirit in us. We want to see that in those around us. We thank you for this beautiful picture. We understand that whatever comes our way on this side of life, that our hope, our joy, our security is in no one else but you. And it's in our Lord's precious name that we pray.